Good morning, Cornerstone. Thank you to the Hung family, praise team this morning. Wonderful job. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, Paul gives this ominous and clear-eyed assessment of the life of the believer. He says that it is through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. It is through much suffering, affliction, and distress that we must enter the kingdom of God. And Paul's assessment here is based on his recent experiences on his first missionary journey. In verses 1 through 6, we learn that Paul and Barnabas entered the synagogue of the Jews in the city of Iconium and spoke in such a way that a large number of people believed. But the celebration of their success was very short-lived, as the unbelieving Jews stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brothers. Tribulation. They turned the people against Paul and Barnabas through false accusation and evil insinuation. And it made the people bitter against them. And that bitterness complicated the apostles' task. It created a toxic, poisonous, venomous environment. And the hostility of the people caused discomfort to Paul and to Barnabas. But they didn't give in to their fear. They didn't give in to the people's bitterness. Verse 3 says that in response to the people's animosity, Paul and Barnabas spent a long time there, speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord. Fear holds this unique power to paralyze the mind and to control our choices. And that's what the opposition was trying to do, to make Paul and Barnabas so afraid that they become confused and discombobulated and just give up. But these apostles' response to the tribulation of bitterness that would paralyze them and make them afraid was to rely solely, the text says, upon the Lord. You may have a lot of close friends. You may have a lot of people in your life who support you through thick and thin. But there is only one person who can consistently be reliable. That person is Almighty God. Every person at some point in time will let you down. But God never fails. He is the friend, the Bible says, who sticks closer than any brother. And these apostles were relying solely upon the Lord. And when men turned against you, when loved ones fail to support you, when friends are nowhere to be found, the believing heart that has trained itself to depend solely upon the Lord will find comfort under the shadow of his wings. Paul and Barnabas looked to Jesus Christ alone to give them the courage and the will to persevere in the face of rejection. And the text says that the Lord came through, testifying through Paul and Barnabas to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be performed by their hands. But the Bible says here in verse 4 that the people of the city were divided. And some sided with the Jews while others sided with the apostles. And this was very strategic on the part of their opposition, because what they had managed to do was to turn the conversation away from the legitimacy of the message of the gospel into a referendum on Paul and Barnabas. And they changed what should have been a spiritual debate into social strife. They changed the conversation. That's pretty clever. So that the discussion no longer centered on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but on the character and on the trustworthiness of the apostles. And this is the same scheme our enemy uses against us in our own personal lives. To get us so hyper-focused on our own faults, on our own flaws, challenges, and struggles, that we become the focus, and not God. The Apostle Paul admonishes us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, that we are to set our minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. That we are not to become distracted by the pleasures or by the pain of this world. That we are not to seek solace or comfort by how many people side with us, how many people may hate us. But we are to set our minds on things that are above, to live above the fray of divisions and strife that try to steal our attention away from our God. And that we are not to make ourselves the center, and we are not to make ourselves the star of the story. But our central focus ought to be toward Jesus Christ, instead of focusing on our own reputations or our standing among men. Paul and Barnabas remained focused on Christ and on the message that God gave them. And when the opposition saw that their hostility wasn't slowing Paul down, it wasn't slowing Barnabas down. Verse 5 says that an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to treat them abusively and to stone them. They turned up the heat. From verbal hostility to planning outright physical abuse and violence. But Paul and Barnabas, the Bible says, became aware of it. And they ran for their lives. And as it relates to the believer, there is a time to stand under the pressures this world may bring to bear. But there is also a time to walk away. There is a time to endure the abuses of your adversaries, and there is a time to shake the dust from your feet and to just move on. In the lives of his apostles and in the life of Jesus Christ himself, we see this pattern over and over again. In the Gospels, there is one or two times when Jesus sensed that the people were going to try to stone him, to kill him, and the text says that Jesus escaped their devious plan. But then in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus didn't stand his ground. He allowed the soldiers to arrest him and to take him to be ultimately crucified. Not all of your afflictions, not all of your challenges are ordered by the Lord. That's an important thing to understand. Not all of your challenges, not all of your afflictions, not all of your persecution is ordered by the Lord. Not all of your trouble is ordained by him. Some of the abuse that you are enduring is unnecessary. Some of the abuse that you are standing under, you need to just walk away. It is not serving the purposes of God. But how are we to distinguish the one from the other? How can we know when it is time to suffer the abuse and to stand under the abuse of men, and when we should just run for our lives? How could Paul and Barnabas be assured that it was better for them to leave than to stay and persevere? And I would say they made this decision by asking one simple question. What does God stand to gain from this? How will the kingdom of God be benefited by this suffering and by this abuse? Will God be glorified by my suffering? And a second question I'm sure they had to take into account was, how will these new believers that just came to Christ, how will they be affected if we stay? That question had to be top of mind. Because now they had believers living there in Iconium. And if Paul and Barnabas would stay, it would bring persecution to this fledgling body of believers. So after weighing the pros and cons of staying or leaving, they decide to leave. And they fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding region. And there they continued to preach the gospel. They didn't take a break. They didn't give up completely. They continued to preach the gospel just in another place. And as Paul was preaching there in Lystra, verse 8 says, there was a man sitting whose feet were incapacitated. He had been disabled since his mother's womb and had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke. Paul looked at him intently and saw that he had faith to be made well. He saw the man's faith. He discerned the man's belief that God was able to make him whole. In verse 10, Paul calls out with a loud voice and says to him, stand upright on your feet. And the man leaped up and began to walk. He didn't say, in the name of Jesus Christ, stand on your feet, like Peter said to the lame man at the gate. He just said, stand on your feet. He didn't need to say, in the name of Jesus Christ, because he was right then preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And both Paul and this lame man who was there, they knew by what authority Paul commanded this. But the crowd didn't understand. Verse 11 says that when the crowd saw what Paul had done, not what God had done, but what Paul had done, they raised their voice saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have become like men and have come down to us. They declared this in their own language, a language that neither Paul nor Barnabas knew or understood. They began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, since Paul was the chief speaker. And there was a mythological narrative they were following, that sometime in the distant past, Zeus and Hermes had visited their city of Lystra a long time ago in human form. But the legend said that the people of Lystra didn't recognize Zeus and Hermes as gods. Because they failed to honor them, these gods destroyed their city. That was the myth that they were functioning under. They were determined to not make this mistake again, so they thought that Barnabas was Zeus. They thought that Paul was Hermes, come again in human form. And even the Bible says, verse 13, the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowd. And I just imagine that first, because Paul and Barnabas didn't understand their language, they may have been celebrating, thinking that the excitement that they were seeing was these people coming to Christ. They were excited about what God was doing. They thought the people were magnifying God for the healing that he had done. But once the priest of Zeus came with the oxen for sacrifice, Paul and Barnabas figured out what was going on. They themselves had become the object of the people's worship and not the God that they served. People seem to always be looking for someone to worship. People seem to always be looking for some human, some man, some woman to revere. We esteem the athletes. We esteem them so much they advise us on how we should vote. We honor politicians almost to the point of worship. We revere the rich as though they are cut from a different cloth than every other human. We put pastors on pedestals and submit ourselves well beyond any biblical mandate, giving them unlimited and unfettered loyalty. We admire them. We place ungodly expectations upon their shoulders, viewing them as super saints, superhumans. Humans are always seeking someone to worship. Why do we do this? I don't know. There is just something about our human condition that causes us to see men as trees, to see men as gods. And while some men would have been more than happy to accept this unwise deification, Paul and Barnabas recognized this as tribulation. Why? Because it had to have been very tempting for Paul and Barnabas to fall into this trap of self-glorification. Especially consider that just a few verses ago, they were running for their lives, rejected as the people were planning to treat them abusively. And now they arrive in Lystra. And not only are these people willing to accept them, but because of this miracle, they're ready to make them gods. It must be very tempting for them to siphon off just a little bit of the glory for themselves. In just a couple verses, they move from being perceived as the scum of the earth to being worshiped as gods. It's very tempting. And this is why men and women who struggle with thoughts and feelings of inferiority, listen to this. This is why men and women who struggle with thoughts or feelings of inferiority, brothers and sisters who do not have a sober, healthy view of their own worth, should not be too quick to launch out into ministry. Because when we are unfulfilled in our personal lives, when we simply have a low view of who we are or a misunderstanding of who we are and what we are worth, we're much more prone to accept the praises of the masses, much more prone to allow men to put us up on pedestals. It feels good to be appreciated, but especially when you've been neglected. It can feel so good, in fact, that you begin to seek the accolades and the validation of men. You start to siphon off a little of God's glory for yourself to feed your own emaciated ego. Paul and Barnabas are not gods, they are men. And as men, the temptation to bask in the praises of these people after being so violently rejected by other people in Iconium, the temptation had to be great. Someone loves me, someone appreciates me, someone accepts me. And this is also why I talk to us so often about the need for God's people to be emotionally and mentally healthy. Because your adversary, brothers and sisters, your adversary is aware of your every insecurity. And sometimes he may send fierce opposition to make you fold, but other times he may send mindless people who put you up on a pedestal in order to bolster your pride. And the one is just as dangerous as the other for the believer who is insecure emotionally. And that chink in our spiritual armor becomes a liability both for the kingdom of God as well as for our own souls. And while you may not be a ministry leader today, sometimes believers gain a reputation within our own families as being someone who is wise, someone who is mighty in prayer. Maybe you experienced that in your family. A family looks to us as being more than average, and they lean on us and depend on us anytime life gets hard. They may come to regard you as some paragon of virtue who has all of life's answers. You have it all together. You're the super saint. And if you're not careful, you'll start playing that part, basking in the praises, forgetting to give God all the glory. May I give you gentle word of warning this morning. If you struggle with feelings of insecurity, if you struggle with feelings of inferiority, if you have a history of being overlooked, ridiculed, and ostracized because of how you look, how you think, or what you like, and you know those experiences continue to shape the way you act and think today, you should start the process of asking God to clean up that baggage. You should reach out for help to unpack your past so you don't fall victim to self-aggrandizement that steals the glory from God to fill the void that is in your own soul. Paul and Barnabas are both healthy men who have a clear understanding of their place in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And verse 14 says that when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard about the priest of Zeus and the people were planning to make sacrifices to them and to worship them, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd. They were devastated. They were appalled. They were horrified. at the very idea that someone would want to worship them. They were more upset about being worshipped than they were about being stoned. When they found out that the people of Iconium wanted to stone them to death, they simply walked away. When they found out these men here in Lystra wanted to worship them, they tore their clothes, rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying in verse 15, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you. We are only human. We are not special. We do not want, we do not need, and we do not deserve your praises. We are also men of the same nature as you." I will never forget in my younger years as a minister, I was the regular Sunday school teacher. And I would get up there and people would ask all kinds of questions. I'd be giving all kinds of answers. And there was one young lady who would come every Sunday. And I could tell that the way she was admiring me was not a healthy spiritual way. She began to depend on me and to view me as someone greater than I actually was. And so because I was so concerned that God was not getting the glory from her and that she was trying to give the glory and esteem to me, I came up with a strategy. And every time she would ask me a question in Sunday school, I would say, "I don't know the answer. I don't know. I don't know." And I go to the next person. And she would be so frustrated with me, like, "You know the answer. Okay, the dinosaurs in the book of Genesis. Where were the dinosaurs in the book of..." I don't know. I don't. That's not even relevant. I don't know. She became so frustrated that I didn't have all of the answers because she wanted to make me something that I am not. I am not God. I am a man of the same nature as you. Yeah. Young early lesson that I learned as a young minister. Don't allow people to put you up on a pedestal. Don't allow people to make you feel like you're more than you actually are. No matter how much you know, no matter what you learn, you are just a human of the same nature as every other human. To God be all the glory. This is humility. To have a clear understanding of my place within the kingdom of God. To accept and to appreciate my own limitations. To give up the need to control my situation or to control the lives of others. To face the honest reality that no matter how gifted I may be, no matter how intelligent I may be, no matter how people may look to me for comfort and advice and for help, I am still just a man, and all of the glory belongs to God. Why are you doing these things? Why are you worshiping men? We are also men of the same nature as you, preaching the gospel to you to turn from these useless things to a living God who made the heaven and earth and the sea and everything that is in them. In past generations, they say there in verse 16, in past generations, God permitted all the nations to go their own ways. In past generations, God permitted you to worship these false gods and to follow these mythologies. In past generations, God permitted you to create your own religions, serving and worshiping these false gods. And yet, he says, yet God did not leave himself without witness. In that he did give and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even though God allowed you to go and make your own religions and to do your own thing, God did not leave himself without a witness. And the witness is nature herself, by which every man can come to the knowledge of God, Paul says in the book of Romans. Do not worship us. To God be all the glory. To God be all your praise. Not unto us, but to his name be the glory. And even by saying these things, only with difficulty did they restrain the crowds from offering sacrifices to them. But look at what happened next. The Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. That's a 150-mile journey. Their opposition walked 150 miles. That's how desperately the enemy wants to shut them down. He dispatched enemies from a town 150 miles away to track down Paul and Barnabas in Lystra. And when they got there, after winning over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, thinking that he was dead. From being worshiped as a god to being stoned and left for dead. Paul the Apostle was right when he said that. It is through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God, through many ups and downs, through good days and through bad days, through much difficulty, through much opposition. We must enter into the kingdom of God. My encouragement to us today, my sincere encouragement to us today, is to always be mindful to give God all of the glory for all of the good things in your life. I believe it's James who said that every good and perfect gift comes from God and comes down from the Father of lights. Take no credit for yourself. Take no credit for your successes, but give all of your glory to God alone. Don't take pride in what you think you know. Don't take pride in what you think you understand. But give God the glory. My second piece of advice: do not allow people to depend on you, to rely on you. Allow people to depend on you, but don't allow people to rely on you. Do not allow people to make you the source of their spiritual strength and vigor. No. Do not allow people to see you as trees. But to always be humble, to always walk lowly before your God. And do not allow spirituality or this false perception of spirituality to make you feel like or think you're more than you actually are. It's a psyop of our adversary. It is a psychological operation by which Satan takes your insecurities and he makes you this spiritual paragon. And so that you begin to use God's glory and use God's wisdom and use God's gifts and talents to build up your own ego, your own esteem. It's a psyop mission. Don't fall for it. Give God all the glory. Take none for yourself. Let's pray. Not unto us, O God, it is not unto us, but to your name be all the glory. You have brought us and you have kept us. You have redeemed us by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And our lives are no longer our own, and we no longer live to bring glory to ourselves, but we live for you. Help us to decrease so that you might increase in our lives. Constantly remind us by your Holy Spirit that without you, we can do nothing, but that we can do all things through you when you strengthen us. Be glorified in our lives. That everything that we do and say, let us be conscious to give you the credit, the glory, and the praise. You are the Lord our God. For you we live. And to you we die, all for your glory and in your name. Amen.